Sherry. God bless everyone. Please have a seat. Boy, it's so nice to be here. I was not at camp. So for the past few weeks, I've kind of felt like the left behind. You know, two Sunday mornings, gone. Two home fellowships, gone. There were a handful of shining lights where I worked, though, so that helped. I would like to thank Tom for the privilege of sharing God's Word with you this morning. And we're going to spend most of our time in the second chapter of Philippians, if you'd like to. Well, actually, why don't you go to Psalm 138? We're going to start there. Do you know that we are in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. That was kind of, I don't know what you call it, but I knew that you knew that, especially coming out of camp. And, you know, I've been thinking about how, you know, in a practical sense, to enjoy the union that we have with Christ, we need to be pursuing the things that mean something to Him, that matter to Him. I've been kind of picturing myself like if I had Christ within my eyesight, what would He be doing? You know, like if I'm walking through the parking lot headed for the front entrance to the grocery store and I can see Christ over there, what would He be doing? You know, maybe He's helping the guy whose car won't start. I don't know, but you know, to start getting that mindset of what does He want me to do? So I kind of have been starting with, you know, putting Him in my eyesight and seeing what do I think He would be doing, and then that gives me a good idea of what matters to Him and what He might want me to be doing, whether it's, you know, as I'm walking through a grocery store parking lot, or hey, maybe even going through a Sunday morning fellowship, right? As our fellowship concludes this morning and we start milling about, talking and hanging out and sharing with each other, you know, and I'm thinking, well, what's He doing? You know, where's He working? And I do know that one of the things that is I read the Gospels and study about and learn about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I know one thing that matters a lot to Him is it comes up in this verse in Psalm 138, and it's in verse 6, and it says, though the Lord be high, are y'all there, 138, 6? Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto what? But the proud He knows afar off. Though the Lord be high, you know, how high is Jehovah, you know, in the Old Testament? How high is the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, our Heavenly Father? How high is He? And yet, He has respect, or He sees, He cares about the lowly. You know, He's, you know, it's opposite end of the spectrum, right? But the proud, He what? Doesn't say He doesn't see them. He just sees them afar off. They're not right within His scope, so to speak. And Isaiah, there's another great one in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits what? Eternity. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So this awesome God, this high and lofty God, who dwells and inhabits eternity and dwells in the high and holy place, also lives with those of a contrite spirit and a humble heart. And he does that to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm sure as you learned last week, this chapter 4 begins what we refer to as the practical side, after you get through the doctrine of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then the first thing that comes up in chapter 4, after all of the great teaching in chapters 1 through 3, is really, really relevant. When he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the very first thing that Ephesians 4 opens up with, after all the great things that we learn in chapters 1, 2, and 3, is this thing called lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I know, you know, we've talked about this before, all the different things that Ephesians 4 could open up with, like chapter 6, you'd think, oh, it should open up with the armor of God. And we wrestle not against, you know, what's the true forces of evil that we wrestle against, and we've got nine manifestations and or whatnot, right? But what this great epistle opens up with in chapter 4 is lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another in love. And that's pretty remarkable. Lowliness is a word that literally means to have a humble opinion of oneself. When it speaks of lowliness in the scriptures, it's speaking of having a humble opinion of oneself. So when God instructs us to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to with all lowliness, he's instructing us to have a humble opinion of ourself, you know, to not have a haughty opinion or a proud opinion, but a humble opinion of oneself. We've often talked in this fellowship about being people that have been broken. You know, and when I use that term, I don't mean it in the sense like, you know, my flashlight's broken, doesn't work anymore, or, you know, my car is broken, it won't start. But now God does talk in his word about the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ, one of the things that it tells us in Isaiah that his ministry was about was to heal the brokenhearted. That was one of the things that the promised seed was going to do, was to heal the brokenhearted. And that in a sense could be like your broken flashlight. You know, before we got God's Spirit, we were certainly broken, weren't we? You know, we didn't have something we needed. Like if your car doesn't have an engine, it's broken. You know, if a body and soul person doesn't have a spirit, he's broken. But then there's also, you know, the aspect of I kind of think of like a horse, you know, a wild horse. And that horse is free-spirited. And anyone that tries to sit on him goes flying in the sky, right? He gets a big buck and woo, there he goes. Until a real cowboy comes along. And someone that knows how to break a horse. And so he begins working with that horse until the horse allows him to sit on him and ride him and put a saddle on him and reins and begin to teach him how to turn and steer him. And that's kind of, I think, more of the sense of what we use that term broken. In other words, the prides, the arrogance, those things of the Adam nature are broken. They don't, you know, and that's when we become to have humble opinion of ourselves, because we begin to understand who God is, right? And we begin to understand man in relationship to God, and that, you know, God, it was kind of a revelation for me a number of years ago when I came to the reality and the truth that God can get along all right without me. I know it sounds funny, doesn't it? But there were a number of years in my early Christian life where I kind of thought, you know, God made out pretty good. I know it sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's kind of how I felt. Now, I don't know that I consciously thought that, but it was kind of an attitude in my mind, like, you know, he could have done worse. You know, and so the day I came to the reality that, you know, and don't get me wrong, I mean, you know, I know that God needs men and women to, you know, to be standing for him and speaking for him and you know, that type of thing. But you understand what I'm saying, that if not me, somebody else, you know. In other words, when you put me up next to God, no contest, right? I mean, you begin to understand how little and small you are when you begin to understand how big and awesome and great God is, and you begin to get a humble opinion of yourself, and you begin to realize that there's nothing you really bring to the table. You know, did I say really? Scratch the really. There's nothing I bring to the table. There's nothing I bring to the table. You know, it's just the grace of God. It's amazing grace, isn't it? Amazing grace of God that he so loved, that he gave. Amazing grace of God that he so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. Amazing grace of God is why we're here. Talks about that, and I'm sure you read it a number of times last week in Ephesians 2, for we are saved, what? By grace. And that, not of ourselves. We're saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And not of what? Lest any man should boast. You know, so we come to the point of realizing that I'm a son of God because of the grace of God. And no other reason, just because God is love and he is a God of grace and mercy, and thus I'm his child. Thus I'm his. And that's the whole sum and gist of it, isn't it? That we are what we are by the grace of God. And so that is what we're talking about when we talk about having lowliness or humility, is having a humble opinion of oneself. Another word that kind of throws people in this second verse, I think, you know, long-suffering we understand, right? It's the guy who's in the dungeon suffering for a long time. You know, it's kind of like patience, long-suffering patience. And meekness is pretty understandable, but this word forbearing one another in love, I think sometimes throws us, forbearing one another in love. I started looking at different versions that I had access to, and I'd say the most predominant translation of forbearing one another in love was bearing with one another. That's what I saw most frequently, was bearing, you know, B-E-A-R, bearing with one another. Some versions had, accepting one another. And a couple versions actually had putting up with one another. Yeah, I saw a lot of noses wrinkle at that one. Yeah, because that's not, certainly not what God's called us to do in regards to one another, is it? Because I have such great love, I put up with Bill. Yeah, that's real loving, isn't it? And even the accepting one another falls short. I suppose if you were going to go with one word, bearing is pretty good, bearing one another in love. But when you look at the, I looked at the Greek word, and this has been taught before. This isn't a new revelation or anything. But the word literally means to hold oneself up against. So when we bear with one another in love, we are holding oneself up against. In other words, when I look at Kevin and I see Kevin at fellowship or at work or whatever, I hold Kevin up against the word. That's what I'm supposed to do, is I hold Kevin up against the word. What does God's word say Kevin, my brother in Christ, is? I hold him up against the word. I see him as a holy, a righteous son of God, child of God. I see him as a loving child of God. I see him as light. Understand? I hold him up against the word. I don't hold him up against my own likes or dislikes or my grumblings of the day. Then I'm just going to start seeing what? His flesh. I'm going to start looking at him carnally. Oh, Kevin had it in for me yesterday. Or, you know, whatever stupid thing. So that's what this verse is talking about. Forbearing one another in love. We hold one another up against God's word, and we see each other the way God sees us. We see one another as God sees us in his word. So these four things, humility, meekness, patience, and forbearance, are all necessary if we are to accomplish verse 3, which is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep. That word endeavoring is similar to the word in 2 Timothy 2, study. It's speduzo or something like that. David? Spudazo, see? He's from the South Greek, I'm from Northern Greek. Speduzo. So it means to put forth a diligent effort in something. You know, endeavoring to keep. Put forth a diligent effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that word keep, as many of you know, is like guarding something. It's to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's a record, and this is where we're going to spend some time this morning in Philippians chapter 2, that speaks of this matter of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And I want to kind of spend a little bit of time and break this verse down a little bit, because I think it can be a little cumbersome, you know, some of the old English words and things like consolation and, you know, what's comfort of love, what's fellowship of the Spirit, what's espousals and mercies stuff. One of the biggest, I think, keys to this verse is the word consolation. It's the same word that we use for exhortation or encouragement. And the NIV actually translates the first part of chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So those things you learned last week in camp about being in Christ, if you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, did you find encouragement from being, as you began to learn about how you're united with Christ? Yeah, it's very encouraging, isn't it? So we kind of answer that redundant question, I guess you could say. If there be any encouragement in being united with Christ, the answer to that is yea and amen. I should be. If I'm not, then, you know, I guess I need to figure out why and start being encouraged in the union that I have in Christ. If there be, therefore, any encouragement from being united with Christ. And then it goes on to say, if any comfort of love. And if any comfort of love. So, I looked at a couple different versions that the New English Translation, the NET, put it, if there be any comfort provided by love, which that made a little more sense than comfort of love. That seemed kind of intangible to me. I don't know if it seems intangible to you, comfort of love. But comfort provided by love, now that is tangible. I can start to get my mind around. The NIV I even liked better, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but the NIV translated it, if there be any comfort from His love. If there be any comfort from His love. And so if you think of the first part of that verse in the NIV, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, that's why I thought that made a lot of sense to me in the context. If I have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort, if there's any comfort from His love, you know, so as I'm understanding how I'm being united with Christ, then I'm going to begin to understand the comfort from His love in working in my life. And then it gets to fellowship of the Spirit, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And that's where we go and we hang out with the Spirit. Go have coffee with the Spirit. Coffee and cookies with the Spirit. We've talked about that word fellowship before. It's literally a sharing, a full sharing. We use it in the sense, you know, I'm going to go fellowship with Randy this afternoon, you know, meaning we're going to spend some time together, talk, hang out together. But that's not what the word, you know, literally means. The word fellowship, it literally means to have a full sharing in something. And what we have a full sharing in as Christians is what? Is the Spirit, which is truly incredible, truly awesome, truly out of this world. It's so fantastic. It's a full sharing of the Spirit. And what that full share of the Spirit gives us what? You can't think what I'm thinking? Sorry. It gives us unity, doesn't it? That's what we have unity in right now, is the Spirit. That's why Ephesians 4:3 said, guarding the unity of the Spirit in what? In the bond of peace. We have unity of the Spirit because we all have the same full sharing of the Spirit. When Will, not Wes, but Will, That's one of my past transgressions. When Will first started working at True Performance and I was starting to get to know him, he was Wes. So, sorry about that, Will. But when he got born again, because, you know, stand up just for a second, Will. He's a big guy. He takes more spirit to fill him up than me. Thank you, Will. Right? Yeah, I mean, you know, 6'4", 6'5". Six? 6'6". That takes a lot of spirit to fill that vessel. You know, I'm 5'8". Maybe I was 5'9" once upon a time. But, you know, that doesn't take as much spirit, right, Joe? So, no. We both got the same full gift that God gave. Every born-again Christian in this world got it. No less, no more. We're all filled with that. We're all filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the fellowship of the Spirit. It's the full sharing of the Spirit. And that's what our great unity is as Christians, is that full sharing of God's amazing gift, God's awesome gift of Holy Spirit. And that every single Christian fully shares in that Spirit, in that gift. Even when we think of people like the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, certainly got a bigger dose. I mean, it took a little something extra to write Ephesians, right? Or to do some of the things we read in the book of Acts, like him and Peter, and those got, no. They shared what we share. They shared in the same exact gift that we shared, that we share in. So if we begin to think that way, we're getting out of bounds in our mind. And the problem isn't that they, you know, Paul must have got a bigger dose. The problem is I'm not using the dose I got as much as Paul used his dose, right? Yeah, so. And that's such a fantastic thing. And that's what we guard by being humble and meek and patient and forbearing one another in love. We're not guarding losing the Spirit, right? We're guarding the unity of the Spirit. We can't lose it, no matter, you can backslide all the way out of the United States and you can't lose your gift of Holy Spirit. You can backslide into the Atlantic Ocean and you can't lose your gift, right? So we aren't guarding against losing it. We're just simply guarding the unity of it, the unity of that full sharing that we all share in. And we do that by being humble and meek and patient with each other and forbearing one another in love. That's God's prescription for keeping the unity, for guarding the unity of the Spirit. It's just be a humble believer. Be a meek believer. Be a patient believer. Be a forbear one another in love believer. And that's who we do this with, right? We're meek toward one another. We're humble toward one another. We're patient toward one another. We're forbearing toward one another. Ultimately, we're those things to God first and foremost, right? You know, we have to be humble before God, humble to God. And that's what we were talking about earlier when we were talking about being broken, or the brokenhearted are people that have assumed that position of, you know, God is God and I'm not. You know, God is great and I'm fortunate to be here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what we're guarding the unity of. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. There's no, you know, upper level of believers and lower level of believers. There's no levels. Understand what I'm saying? You know, there's not, well, you know, this thing called the Board of Advisors, or the advisors are the most spiritual people. No. They fully share what every saint in this church fully shares in. Every saint in this church. There's no, home fellowship leaders are extra special, extra important. No, no. Every believer, every saint in the body of Christ is everything, has everything God has for his people. Every saint, every saint, every saint. There's no hierarchy, and that's by being humble men and women. That's how we guard that. That's how we guard the unity of the Spirit and keep it in the bond of peace. Guard it in the bond of peace. And then verse 2 continues on, fulfill ye my joy. Which literally it's make my joy complete, or make my joy full. Make my joy complete. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So there are four things to make his joy complete, that he's asking they be like-minded, that they have the same love, that they're of one accord, and of one mind. So let's start with like-minded. What are we like-minded about? You're to be like-minded with me, right? I'm to be like-minded with you. So you're to like the things I like. No? You're to think the things I think. Not necessarily. Maybe some things. We'll get to that. But Robert plays many instruments, musical instruments. So you should be playing many musical instruments. No. So obviously what we're like-minded concerning he who we are united with. Who are we united with? Christ. So that we're like-minded about. That we are like-minded about Christ, about the unity that we have with Christ, about being in Christ. Those things concerning Christ, concerning our Lord, those are the things that we are like-minded about. We have the same mind concerning. The same love. Same love as who?
As me.
No. As you. No. Again, the same love as he who we are united with. He who we have union with. He who we are in. Christ. That's a big dose there, isn't it? But, you know, it's available. It's available for us to live that way. To live manifesting the kind of love that he manifested when he was upon earth, to manifest the kind of love that he has now. Make my joy complete, that you be like-minded, of the same love, and of one accord and of one mind. Again, one accord and one mind with he who we are united with Christ. The answer to all of those questions I pose is the one who we are united with. We're like-minded concerning Christ. We have the same love as Christ's love. And we're of one accord concerning Christ, of one mind concerning Christ. And then we get to verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So the first thing we're told here is to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is like, you know, empty glory. It may seem like glory, but it's empty. And especially if it's being generated by strife. Strife is literally a desire to put oneself forward, is what the word strife means in the Greek. A desire to put oneself forward. A number of the versions that I read translate it selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain, empty glory. And that, I think, is a good translation, selfish ambition. I know a long, long time ago I was selfish once. you deal with it, right? At times, you deal in with your life about being selfish. And so often I realized that there's something behind it. When I start getting selfish, there's something behind my selfishness. And you know a lot of times what it is? Ambition. You know, we see it a lot in the world, don't we? You know, you see it in politics, you know, and great ambition that oftentimes ends up in selfishness. You see it in, you know, in professional sports. You see it in business and the business realm. That a lot of times what gets selfishness going is great ambition, great ambitiousness. So it's easy to spot in the world when we see selfishness or selfish ambition. But why here in Philippians? You know, why are these saints being warned about selfish ambition and empty glory? So we're going to see as we continue on. And then in verse 3, we see one of those great little words that we always want to take note of. It's the word but, B-U-T. In contrast to selfish ambition and empty glory, let but in lowliness of mind and humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that starts, you know, getting to the nugget of this thing. Starts getting to the nugget of why we're being warned about selfish ambition and empty glory is because as humble saints, we are to be looking upon each other as being even more important, as I am. You know, what's it say? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem others better than themselves. The word esteem means to consider or treat. Let us treat each other as better than ourselves. That's a lot. We don't always do that, but we're exhorted to treat each other better than we treat our own self, or to be more concerned about you than I even am about myself. That gets into a lot of different aspects of life, of living. You know, it can be some of the most basic things, like the most basic elementary needs. Like if you're hungry and I've got a bunch of food, maybe I should be doing something with my bunch of food, huh? You know? But it gets into every aspect of life. You know, when I see a brother or a sister in Christ, it may be a mental thing in terms of how I'm considering you, just in my mind even. Or it may be a physical thing at times. So I guess the point that I want to make when it comes to this selfish ambition, it's in the church it can become pretty opaque. You know, it can be pretty hard to spot, pretty hard to see, even when I'm being selfish, right? I might be being selfish about something and don't even realize or recognize that I'm being selfish. You know, so, you know, at work, Ashton faints next to me because he hasn't eaten in 3 weeks and I'm chewing on a cheeseburger. And what's wrong, Ashton? I mean, it's silly, right? But sometimes I can't think of good examples for this stuff. But. Well, look at verse 4, continues in the same vein. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, now again, it's not saying that we are not concerned about our own things, is it? It doesn't say, don't be concerned about your own things. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, or every man on the things of others also, right? So it's kind of like that section in, is it Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about not being all, having all sorts of anxiety over what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, your clothes, your house. All these things do the Gentiles seek after. But your Father knows you need all these things. So when, now in the King James, I think it starts out, take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. That's not what it means. It means don't get all wound up. Don't get all anxious about it. It's not saying don't have a concern about your clothing, your housing, your food. And that's similar truth here in Philippians. It's not saying don't consider your own needs. What it's saying is consider the needs of your brother and sister also. Consider yourself, but consider what's going on with your brother and sister in Christ also. And that's a big part of this thing called humility. It's a big part of this thing called guarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look in Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in, We'll start in verse 38 of chapter 5. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's kind of different from what we just read, isn't it? But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or go with him 2 miles. Give to him that what? And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This mattered to Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 12. Verse 15 of Luke 12 says, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, these people he was teaching, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I'm running out of room to bestow my fruits. Then he said, I'll do this. I'll tear my barns down and build bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you've worked so hard for? since you've provided. You know, you hear that old saying, you can't take it with you. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, you know, we were talking about this in Matthew 5, this same record, a lot of the same truths in this one, a few differences. But he says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life's more than meat, and the body's more than raiment. You know, there's more to life than just feeding myself. There's more to life than just clothing myself. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses nor barns. And God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I'm 5'9". Ooh, that worked pretty good. I'm 5'10". Boy, by the time we leave here, I'll be 6'6". Can't do it, can you? Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit by getting all wound up about it? I can't add an inch to my height. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why get all wound up about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow's cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows. He knows. He knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need shelter. He knows we need heat. I don't know if he knows we need AC. But, verse 31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be what? Also. So these things mattered to our Lord. Look in Acts chapter 20. And I know a lot of this goes on unpublished, you know, so to speak, in our church. Saints blessing other saints when they have an abundance and they see a brother or sister in some type of need. And it's not just an act of generosity. I mean, this is something that we're instructed to do. And I would say also not only in a physical sense, but in how we treat each other, how we think about each other, how we carry each other in our hearts, in our minds. Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you, this is Paul at the end of this meeting, he came to a town called Miletus, which was near Ephesus, and he gathered all the home fellowship leaders and such together and shared different things with them before he was going to depart and leave there. And this is one of the last things he told them. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to what? It's what he said. More blessed to give than to. So every time I give something of myself, that's more blessed than whenever I receive something. And, you know, there's times I've received things that I've been pretty doggone blessed about. You know, things that have literally blown my mind. And I have to bring myself back to this, that when I give something of myself, whether it's something material or something of my soul, my heart, I should be more blessed than that thing that blew me away. Because Jesus said it is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And by the way, he said that. You can look that up in the Gospels and you won't find it. It's not recorded. Paul just tells us he said it. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for what? I guess that's the ultimate giving, isn't it? You know, giving some bread away can be awesome. I'm not belittling that, but, you know, if it comes to giving your own life, then that's what he did. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren if it were necessary, if it were required. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in what? So let's go back to Philippians and wrap this up. Philippians 2. Sorry, Jared. Let this mind... Oh, no. Let's go back to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is, again, one of my pet peeve verses. That did not quite come out the way I wanted it to. Yeah, I'm pissed off at this verse. How do I do that? You see it extrapolated from its context so often that people don't have a clue as to what it means when they see the little hanging on the wall saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, or they see it on the front of a little greeting card. Context, let this mind. The word mind, by the way, it's a Greek word called phroneo, and it literally means... what one has in mind, or what one thinks and feels. You know, what's in your mind? What's in your mind? What are you thinking? What are you feeling inside? Let that Christ felt, that Christ thought, be in you. That's what it's saying. And in the context, he was a very humble, meek, patient, forbearing man, wasn't he? Still is. He's a very humble, meek, patient, forbearing Savior, Lord. And let his example of those things, of being humble, of being meek, of being patient, of being forbearing in love, that he felt, that he thought, be in you, be in me. That's what 2:5 is teaching us. And then we'll just read out the rest. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a doulos, a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
There's a song from the last children's CD that we did, the All-Filled CD, called What I Think of You. And I thought rather than sing this morning, we'd just listen to that song, maybe in light of some of the things that Wayne just shared. So can you play it?